Okay, we do things a little bit differently this morning for reasons you'll see in a short while. Just to tell you the notices for the week, the few that there are. The prayer meeting this coming week on Tuesday evening will be at Pete and Vicky's house. That's 8 o'clock on the 5th. That's Tuesday the 5th. And then we'll have another Q&A Bible study to Tim and Kat's house on the 7th. That's this coming Thursday. So if you can make either or both of those events, please come along just so we can be encouraged and grow together. And then a reminder, of course, that we are getting closer now to our Christmas praise evening, which is going to be Saturday the 16th of December. Obviously, all are welcome, so please invite anybody, friends and family, that might like to come along. Just an hour or so of carols and praise songs and hymns to our Lord. So 16th December, please, again, just invite anybody that might like to come along. Now, this morning, first Sunday of the month, as we usually do, we're going to celebrate our communion together. But the way we're going to do this morning is a little bit different in terms of the fact we're studying through the book of Genesis. Now, chapter 40 becomes a really great lead-in to our communion. So we're going to start the sermon, as it were, here as a lead-in to communion. Just as only a few verses of this chapter, only a short chapter, we then celebrate our communion, and then after that, the children can go out, and then we'll carry on with our study from that point. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, that's a portion of scripture I'm sure that we're very familiar with, but let's just look at what the text says. We're told in chapter 40, verse 1, it came to pass after these things. So you remember that Joseph has been imprisoned now, that he'd had that time serving Potiphar, he'd been blessed, and then, of course, Mrs. Potiphar had set this whole thing up, and Joseph then gets effectively arrested for a crime he didn't commit and put in prison. And he's put in the prison, he becomes very respected by, of course, the prison keeper, who then gives him position and authority within the prison, although he's a prisoner himself. And this we read, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward, in prison. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. It's kind of usual if you're put in prison and you don't think you should be there. Verse 7 says, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him, in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sad today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Now, of course, at this time, dreams were a really big thing. If you had a dream, and you kind of saw what meaning this had. So they're trying to find an explanation. And Joseph says, well, guys, what's the matter with you? Why are you so upset? And they said, well, we've had this dream, but we don't know what it means. And Joseph said unto them, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. Just tell me what you've dreamed. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches 3 days. They represent 3 days. And within 3 days, Pharaoh shall lift up thine head and restore thee to thy place. You're going to get your job back, basically. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand as the former manner when thou was his butler. So you're going to get your job back. You're going to go back and serve Pharaoh again. But then Joseph just adds and says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, well, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket There was of all manner of baked men. So there was all sorts of different types of bread for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the baskets upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, and yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head. And he's probably thinking, this is great. And then Joseph says, from off thee. That's not so good. And he shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. That doesn't sound particularly pleasant, does it? And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. But sadly, verse 23 goes on and says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So even though Joseph had shown this kindness, interpreting his dream, and said, please remember me, of course, the butler was so pleased to get his job back that he just forgot all about Joseph. Now, as we come to our communion this morning, we've just read a portion of scripture that dates back to some, at least in terms of writing terms, at least 1500 years BC when Moses recorded that information for us in the book of Genesis. And yet that lays out for us the communion that we celebrate. And it's wonderful because the baker, of course, is symbolic of the bread. The butler, of course, symbolic of the wine. It's very easy to see that. The bread, of course, when we celebrate communion, is symbolic of Christ's body, which we're told was broken for us. The wine, symbolic of Christ's blood, again, which was shed to give us new life. Of course, with the baker, he was hung on a tree. Just as Jesus, his body was crucified and Jesus was hung on a tree. The butler is restored to new life. Of course, speaking of the blood of Christ. And it's Christ's blood, which we're told, was shed for many for the remission of sins. You see in all of this, this wonderful picture laid down way over 1,000 years in advance of these events that were played out at Calvary for us. And of course, there's no coincidence that we find throughout Scripture these different types and these different models. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd like to come and distribute the bread and the cup. It must have been quite incredible for the disciples. Following that Passover meal they'd celebrated and shared together with Jesus in the upper room, over the days, the weeks, the months that followed, to suddenly start piecing all of these things together and come to that place of realizing that they'd just acted out again by sharing that bread and that cup what Christ would accomplish on the cross. And the Jews didn't understand it. Back in John, I think it's chapter 6, Jesus said to them that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they didn't understand what he meant. But Jesus was speaking of this identification that each of us need to make with Jesus and with what he's done. Just as when an animal was sacrificed by the priests in Israel, they would lay their hand on the animal, realizing that this animal was taking away their own, or purging or atoning for their own iniquity. And so as we drink this cup and eat this bread this morning, we do so identifying with what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, for I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Again, that bread, symbolic of his body. And just as with the baker in Egypt. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take it, this is my body which is broken for you. And just as the baker was then put up on a pole, just as Jesus' body was broken, and Jesus says that we should eat of this bread in remembrance of him. So let's now, if you love the Lord this morning, let's eat of this bread together in remembrance of the body of Christ. Paul carries on and says that after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. It's a new agreement. Just as the butler entered into a new contract, effectively, a new agreement with Pharaoh. Effectively, he got his life back, or a chance to live again. So for us, because of Christ's shed blood, there's this new agreement that we can enter into. And again, Jesus says that as often as we do this, we should do it in remembrance of him. So let's drink of this cup in remembrance of the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being able to celebrate this communion together as a family. That we can be here, Lord, with all ages, Lord, all different backgrounds, but we've all been brought together in you. We thank you, Lord, that your body was broken for us. You paid a price that we could never have paid, for a debt that you didn't owe. And Lord, the debt that we owed was then wiped clean, because your body was put upon that tree, upon the cross. But Lord, we thank you too for your blood which was shed for us. The Lord speaks of that new life. Your word says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you have become the first fruits of all those that would put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we thank you for the new life you give to all those who declare that you are Lord, you are our Savior. And Lord, your word says that we should continue to do this until you come. Well, Lord, in that there's that great promise that you are coming. You're coming to take us to be with you, to that place that you've prepared. And Lord, we will celebrate again in your kingdom this wonderful supper, remembering the wonderful work that you've accomplished for us. We just thank you for all of these things now, in the name of Jesus. Well, as we just think about that portion of scripture we've just read a moment ago, we'll see, of course, that Joseph is very much a type of Christ. Joseph, we know, was condemned with two other prisoners alongside him there. Jesus, of course, was condemned with two prisoners also. Joseph gave the good news to one of the prisoners. Of course, the other prisoner didn't get such good news. Jesus gave good news to one of the prisoners that were crucified with him. One of the prisoners for Joseph was restored. The butler was restored to new life, effectively. And of course, one of the prisoners was judged, the baker. And just as it was with Jesus, that one of those prisoners and criminals that were crucified alongside Jesus, though he died, was restored to a right relationship with God. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Of course, the other one looked on and mocked, and ultimately he will have to face God on judgment day, as all those that reject God. So we carry on into chapter 41, and this is where now we see Pharaoh is the one that's going to be having the dreams, and Joseph is going to be promoted. Promotion, we're told in scripture, comes neither from the east nor the west, but from the Lord. And we see the Lord engineering all of these things. You know, Joseph had attempted to try and engineer the circumstances to a degree by asking the butler particularly to go and put a good word in for him. Of course, we're very quick to let each other down as humans. And of course, that never then happened. But of course, in God's timing, when God was ready, then God engineers circumstances. So let's just read verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years... Wait, Joseph in prison for something he hadn't done for 2 years. The incredible thing is, of course, that he doesn't give up on God. That he remains faithful to God, trusting God the whole time. But we read that after 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and cattle and fat-fleshed. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kind did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. It's quite a dramatic picture that Pharaoh's seeing in his dream. It's enough to startle him so that he wakes up, and then he nods back off. And he slept and dreamed a second time, and behold, seven ears of corn came up out upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Pharaoh really troubled by this. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. These magicians, or magi, as they become known when we get to the time of Medo-Persian Empire. We're not magicians in strictly the sense that we tend to think of today, not just trying to do sorcery and magic arts and that kind of thing. These were people that the king would use to give him counsel, give him advice. Later, the magi become so important that their role is appointing kings. Of course, as we are entering into the Christmas season, the world has no concept of this. They don't read scripture. They miss the details. We read that Daniel became Rab Mag. That's the chief of the magi, because of his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Not a dissimilar situation to that which we have here. And that was an incredible privilege and honor for Daniel, because it was an hereditary priesthood of the Medes particularly. And for a non-Mede to be appointed as head for them was quite something. Daniel's appointed head of the Magi. And obviously imparts to them the knowledge and the understanding he had that there was a Messiah who would be coming. And whether it's Daniel himself that told his fellow Magi, or whether it was the Lord through other revelations and dreams, but they understood that at some point in the future, there would be a king coming. And of course, when they see this star, they know it's time to set off. And that's why when the Magi arrive at Herod's place, not three kings on camels, but a whole entourage of these Medo-Persian kingmakers that have ridden horses. Persians are typically famous for their horses. And they arrive, and we're told that all Jerusalem was troubled. The whole town was shaken as this potentially political storm is about to erupt. Herod, concerned, very concerned, because these kingmakers have come, and the question they ask is so pointed: where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Herod wasn't born king of the Jews. He was from Edom, from that line. He was a Roman appointee. So even their question was a challenge to his authority. And that's why, of course, he's desperate to kill this baby, this child that's been born as the rightful king of Israel, the one whom the Magi have come to declare he is the king. By the way, the kingdom, the throne of Israel, was taken effectively to Babylon. And that's where it remained until the Magi came and brought it back. Effectively gave it back to Jesus, who would be the one that was prophesied, foreordained to sit on the throne of David as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Anyway, that's all coming later in Scripture. But for this point, of course, the Magi, the wise men thereof, told Pharaoh, Pharaoh told them the dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Of course, it's not something that you can just figure out and guess. And of course, when they try and do these things, they would get it wrong. Then spoke the chief butler, now he remembers, unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, that me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. It's interesting, isn't it? Even the vocabulary he uses here, it implies that he sees that Joseph is the one that has brought it to pass. Of course, that wasn't the case. The Lord was behind all of this. But then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou can understand a dream to interpret it. It's interesting, isn't it? Because at this point, Joseph could have just gone, yeah, that's right, king, I can tell you. But he doesn't. See, Joseph realizes, I think, even at this point, that this is God working. Straight away he recognizes. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You know, this young Hebrew man that we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, we're talking about his time with Potiphar, the way he must have been such an incredible witness that the whole household knew about his God, that Potiphar knew of his God because of the things that Joseph had said. Incredible witness and a testimony, just really nailing his colors to the mast, that it doesn't matter where he was or what the situation or circumstance, he believed and trusted his God. And now he boldly stands before Pharaoh and says, I can't answer you, I can't help you. But he says, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, of course, in Egypt at this time, Pharaoh and the Egyptians would have had many gods that they'd have worshipped. But Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, they came up out of the river, seven kind, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them up. But they were still ill-favored, as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good, and behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted, with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. In other words, both the dreams that you've dreamed, they mean the same thing. And he says, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Just straight away, just getting this hierarchy right, that God is the one that's in control. Joseph goes on and says, the seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following. For it shall be very grievous. I just want to pause for a second, because there's another principle that we see here. And that is that all the goods that are gone, all the good years, Joseph is saying, they will be forgotten when those bad years come. You know, in one sense, the world is enjoying the freedom, the liberty that it has to do what it wants. That will very quickly be forgotten when we go into that time of tribulation the Bible speaks about. So there's one application there. But there's another application, even with us, because One of the big challenges for all believers is finishing well. You see it with a number of the kings of Israel, even a number of the good kings, the kings of Judah particularly. They didn't finish well. And it's so sad because all the good that they had done is kind of eroded, is washed away. And what's remembered is that legacy of the last chapter of their life. Yeah, and for us as believers, it's a good illustration just to remind us that we need to be conscious that we should finish the race well. You know, it's good that we may have run, that we serve God, that we've trusted God. You know, when we first come to the Lord, there's that excitement, that enthusiasm. You know, we want to study, we want to read God's word, we want to fellowship. And then, of course, we grow as Christians and we get very familiar with things. And then maybe we put our Bible to one side because we're tired and we won't read it tonight. You know, or maybe something's going to be on telly this week and maybe, you know, I'd like to watch that so I won't go to the prayer meeting or the Bible study, or I won't be able to do this or I won't be able to do that, or I won't listen to some teaching at home, or I won't listen to some worship music. And again, we talked how sin is so subtle, it so easily ensnares us. And we all need to be so on our guard that we may have started well. There may have been those years of plenty at the beginning of our relationship with the Lord, but it's so easy to be robbed of all the blessings that the Lord would have for us later in our lives if we don't carry on. Of course, we don't lose our salvation. The scripture is so clear about that. Jesus promises us eternal life. If it wasn't forever, it wouldn't be eternal. It's eternal because it is exactly that. It can't change. And we're told that no man can pluck us out of Jesus' hands or out of the Father's hands. You know, we're safe, we're secure. But it's the blessings. It's, you know, we often talk about we can't take anything with us when we go. And in one sense, that's true. And yet, of course, Scripture tells us that's not actually correct because we can lay up treasure in heaven. Yeah, and when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, our works are going to be judged. And there's going to be two categories. It'll be wood, hay, or straw. It'll be gold, silver, or precious stones. Of course, the wood, hay, and the straw just speak of the worldly things, the fleshly things that we've invested our effort and energy and time into. The gold, silver, and precious stones, they're the spiritual things. They're the things that are refined and purified by fire. You know, and that's how we want to finish our race. You know, and that's why it's so important that we fellowship together, that we encourage each other. It's so easy to become discouraged. It's so easy to get on in the journey and grow weary. Paul makes it clear that we shouldn't grow weary. We shouldn't lose heart because we shall reap in due season. So just a little reminder here that doesn't matter how good things are at the beginning, if we lose that soon, all of that can be eroded. Let's carry on, verse 32. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So Joseph says, the reason, King, you've had these two dreams is because God is really trying to emphasize the point here. It's been doubled. So now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. A 20% tax to be applied across the board. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for the store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. You know, there's a real wisdom in what Joseph is saying. And going back to the point I was making a moment ago, you know, we need to lay up that treasure. You know, if you've got an opportunity at the moment and you're not if you don't feel the Lord is using you in any particular ministry as such, well, rejoice and use that time wisely. Use that time to study God's word, just to learn and to grow as much as you can, because there may be a time coming when the Lord will use you and you'll find that your time is compromised and you have less opportunity to do those things. You see, what Joseph is doing is laying up ahead of time so that we've got enough to get through. And from a spiritual perspective, there's a lot of wisdom in that. Because there will be days ahead that will be challenging. And your response, your reaction and attitude during those times will very much be determined by what you've already laid up ahead. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? As this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I mean, clearly Pharaoh is impressed with this young man. Only about 19 years old at this point. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Well, this really is a rags-to-riches story, isn't it? And it's incredible how God just uses Joseph in this situation. Of course, there's a much bigger plan here than just saving Egypt, saving Pharaoh. And we go on to see how God is going to use this. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. They made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. It's a lovely name, isn't it? It just rings, just lovely. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. It is interesting because, again, just thinking of the models, we see Joseph here now in the role of prophet, declaring God's word, married into this priestly family, so as a priest, and of course, effectively as king as well. Prophet, priest, and king. Of course, those three roles that are the roles of Jesus. There's a lot of secular atheists and critics of the Bible who challenge and say, well, look, if this event really took place, there'd be evidence of it. Well, there's all sorts of evidence, actually, that we've got. And I haven't this morning gone into the details. But there's lots of compelling information. One of the interesting conjectures, and it is a conjecture, I'm sure you've heard of the name of Imhotep, this Egyptian individual. Well, Imhotep suddenly rises to fame in Egypt. He was related to a priestly family, we're told. He was given his power to preside over Egypt. He died at the age of 110, which is also the age that Joseph dies. And there's many other similarities. Now, I'm not saying that is the case, but it's just one of a number of interesting conjectures we've got. Certainly, Egyptian history is one that's, there's a lot of conjecture even amongst the Egyptologists as to the dates and the timings and locations and all these kind of things. But there's an awful lot that we've got. Many good books have been written showing the reality, the authenticity of the things that we have recorded for us in Scripture. And certainly the basis here that we're reading is certainly not fiction. There's a place in Egypt called Saqqara, and they found there what we would consider and they originally thought were tombs underground. But they've realized that they weren't tombs at all. They were storehouses, and they found grain in these places. And these are massive underground caverns, basically. And the only conclusion is that they were used to put and store grain in a cool temperature out of the sun. There's another interesting conjecture that just again supports all that we have here. So, verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities and the food in the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, with Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. There's lots we can make out of these two names. You know, in many senses, they are applicable to each one of us. Of course, Manasseh, God has made me forget all the toil and all my father's house. You know, speaking of this world, of all that this world would try and entrap us with and enslave us with, and God has brought us out from all of that, of that old life. And then a second name, Ephraim, that God has caused us to be fruitful in this, the land of our affliction. Verse 53, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands. So it's not just Egypt that's affected, the whole region. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do. Everything's been placed in Joseph's hands. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt, and Joseph put to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now, back in Canaan, I'm sure you've not forgotten that the family is still there. Well, they're in one of these areas that are now afflicted by this famine. And so we read, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, of course, report and news had come down to him, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? They're so hungry, they're looking at each other thinking, And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, this is his biological brother for the same father and same mother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him, and the sons of Israel come to buy corn among those, sorry, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, it's incredible here that after 21 years now, after they sold him into slavery, Joseph is now confronted by his 10 brothers. This time, of course, he has the advantage. They don't recognize him. And their entrance is this literal fulfillment of that first dream that Joseph had had, when he said that you'd see the corn, as it were, all bowing down before him. Literally, Genesis 37, verse 7 is where we see that. They come and they bow their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. Now, of course, by this time, Joseph's learnt to speak Egyptian, of course, being there and so on. So, no doubt, let's read it. And spoke roughly unto them, and he said unto them, whence come you? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, you are spies, to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come, And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. That one is not is, of course, Joseph. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I speak unto you, saying, you are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh surely you are spies. And he put them all together in ward 3 days. So for 3 days, just as you remember, he'd had this period of time down in this well as they'd been waiting to decide what they were going to do with him before it was sold to the Midianites. So now he puts them for 3 days in jail. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. And go, you carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. Now they're speaking of Joseph, when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So they're immediately recognizing that this has happened, and they're saying, this must be because of the way we treated Joseph, that all this is happening to us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Reuben just reminded them, this wasn't my idea, guys, this is what you did. And Reuben had that plan to go back and let Joseph out of the well, if you remember. You see, the brothers are suffering here the lasting guilt of their sinful actions. You know, it's true, and Romans 8:1 and many other scriptures make it clear that the penalty for sin can be erased. And Jesus takes that penalty by his death on the cross. And the blood of Christ can purge the conscience in Hebrews 9:12. But the effects of sin can still endure. You know, and we see that, of course, with the nail prints after the resurrection that are still seen in Jesus' hands. You know, in heaven, Jesus will still be seen as the Lamb that was slain. You know, forever we will look upon Jesus and we will see him as the one that was slain for us. Though with that continual reminder of our sin. And the brothers, of course, now just being reminded of the effects, the consequence of their actions. They knew not that Joseph understood them. Here we're told, for he spoke unto them by an interpreter. So he's speaking to them in Egyptian, and there's somebody else trying to speak to them in Hebrew. So they've got no idea. And of course, Joseph would look radically different. No doubt in Egypt, he could well have had his head shaved and looked just totally different to the brothers. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And then returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Now, Simeon already has got a bit of a bad reputation. You remember the situation that we saw with Shechem and so on. Well, now Joseph singles Simeon out, and he's the one that's bound and kept in prison, and the rest of the brothers are allowed to go back. And Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn. So on the journey back, they stopped having a rest. And he spied his money. For behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. And normally you find money in a bag and you go, yay. This isn't one of those situations, because suddenly they realize they've got something that doesn't belong to them. And he said unto his brethren, my money is returned, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, and unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And he's making Jacob, you are vain, my sons, can I trust you with anything? And he said unto them, we said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take the food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are true men. So I will deliver you, your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away, and all these things are against me. And Reuben spoke unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him unto thee. Reuben said, look, take my own children. If I don't bring Benjamin back safely, you can kill them. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If mischief befall him by the way in which he goes, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass that when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spoke unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt there send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore did you so ill with me? Wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? Why did you tell him about Benjamin in the first place? And they said, Would the man ask us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? And have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? So they kind of started protesting, like, we had no idea that this was going to lead to this. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and those, we and thou, and also our little ones. And I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. We said we should have all gone back by now. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so, now do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. So he's load them up with gifts, trying to see if we're going to appease this mighty ruler now in Egypt, as they're going to go back and see Joseph. They don't, of course, know who he is. Take also your brother and arise and go unto the man. And the Lord, and God Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And he says, If I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. If it's going to be this way, then let it be this way. And the men took the present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. You can't imagine the tension of this moment as they're going back into this scene. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, Bring these men home and slay and make ready. Go and kill an animal. Go and kill one of those last remaining cows. For these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the men brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and you can imagine. And they said, Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time that we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass that when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, and our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand. And the other money we have brought down in our hand to buy food. We cannot tell who put the money in our sacks. So they're trying to explain to now this individual in Joseph's court what had happened. It's like, we didn't try and take any money. This just happened. But we brought it all back. But this man says, peace be with you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. I just think that's a really interesting little point we could easily skip over. I don't think he's making a story up here. I think he's stating the truth. I had your money. So if the brothers have money in their sacks, and yet Egypt's bank account was balanced at the end of the day, that they had the money, where did that money come from? Well, the only conclusion I think we can draw from that is that Joseph paid that money out of his own personal account. So that money was put back into their sacks, but then Joseph paid for what they'd taken. Doesn't that speak of Christ, what he's done for us? And we're told, and he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, so he feeds the donkeys and so on. And they made ready the present against Joseph. The present against Joseph came at noon, for they had heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Let's eat now. He can't. This is just, again, just such an intense moment. He hasn't seen his real biological brother Benjamin for such a long time, and now seeing him again, the feeling in his heart, you can't imagine quite how he felt. So read verse 32. And they set on for him by himself, so Joseph eats on his own, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. So you've got three little groups in this room, now all eating together, or in the same place together, but the brothers eating together, the Egyptians eating together, and Joseph eating on his own. For the Egyptians, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, and the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled at one another. So they're seated, told where to sit, and it's exactly in their age order. And they're going, this is a bit freaky. Verse 34, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Now, this is one of a number of occasions in Scripture where we see five used as indicative of grace. It's just Joseph blessing Benjamin, of course, because he's his brother, but gives him five times the portion that the others get. And again, that number five is consistently used throughout Scripture to speak of grace. If you just bear that in mind, and when you see that, look for it. You'll see the number of times that comes out. There's just a little bit more, and then we'll draw to a close. We're not going to get to the whole end of the book today, so don't worry, I'm not going to go for the whole thing. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. They must be feeling really good at this point. Yeah, everything's gone so well for them, hasn't it? And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rendered evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he drinketh? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spoke unto them these same words. And I said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. So they're being accused of taking Joseph's cup, and they're saying, we wouldn't do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again. Look, we've proven to you were honest. We brought that money back to you, unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Of course, they have no idea what's about to happen. And he said, now also, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. And they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So all the way through, no sacks. All the way down through these brothers. All of them, 11 brothers. And they get down to Benjamin, and then they find this cup in Benjamin's sack. And they rent their clothes. You imagine how the brothers just feel at this point. Thinking of their dad, thinking of Benjamin, what's going to happen to them. And laid every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren, notice Judah takes the lead here, came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, I get you up in peace unto your father. Well, there wasn't going to be any peace with this situation, was there? Then Judah came near unto him and said, oh my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother. And his father loveth him. And thou said unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou said unto thy servants, except your younger brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. In other words, you know, the thing to Joseph, you kind of put us in this position, you've made us bring him down, but his father, please think about this for us. And it came to pass that when we came up to thee, up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. Now, this is interesting, because this is the first time that Joseph gets to hear the story. Joseph didn't know what had been told to Jacob about his disappearance. And so now they're recounting the situation and trying to help Joseph to understand the plight, the predicament they're in, and why it's so important that Benjamin goes back with them. And they're explaining what happened. This is the story that they told to Jacob about Joseph, saying that Joseph had been torn in pieces and Jacob hadn't seen him. And verse 29 carries on. And if you take also this also from me, a mischief fall befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass that when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the land, lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. He's saying, let me stay. I'll be your slave, your prisoner, whatever you want. Just let Benjamin go back. For how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Now we're just going to tail it off. This is the last chapter. We're going to stop here. But we're just going to read this through. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and all the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. He makes himself known to his brothers. He chooses to do it. Notice when? At the time that he sees their repentance, which therefore brings this restoration. And this restoration then brings revelation. Of course, this is a wonderful type and shadow of the nation of Israel in regards to Christ. Joseph was, of course, hidden from his brothers until they repented. Once again, we see this with the nation of Israel, that Jesus is hidden from Israel's eyes until that time that they will repent. It's a lovely picture. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. What an incredible attitude on Joseph's part. And again, you just have to see God's grace working in Joseph's life, that he can even respond in this way. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Another 5 years of this famine to go on. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste you, go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is in my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and all that, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beasts and go and get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Now art thou commanded this, do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, of your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Don't worry about bringing things with you. We'll give you everything you need, he's saying. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way to do all of them. To all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. That 5 again coming in. And to his father, he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meats for his father by the way. And so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. I wonder if they relayed the whole story about how he went missing in the first place at this point. We're not told, but. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And that brings us to the end of the chapter. What an incredible portion of scripture. But once again, just the faithfulness of Joseph in all of this. This incredible grace that is worked through him by God. You know, it's not a natural thing, his reaction, his response. You know, yes, he wants to test them to see now whether they would be repentant. But he just shows love and compassion and grace. And of course, all of that speaks of Christ and Christ's love for us. What a wonderful account. I need not to add any more. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is so real, Lord, and it just speaks of the circumstances and situations of our own lives. And Father, we thank you for Joseph, for his faithfulness, for his obedience to you, Lord. Even, Lord, in that time when he was in the prison, just realizing, Lord, that you were in control. And Lord, in your timing, you brought him out and you, Lord, set his feet upon a rock. You established him. But Lord, that rock wasn't the position he had in Egypt. That rock was you. That security he knew when you were always in control of every circumstance and situation he would face. Father, help us to have that kind of faith, that kind of confidence in you. Lord, again, as we've been reminded time and again recently, the battle is the Lord's. And then all of these things, Lord, you were there with Joseph, sustaining him, helping him, delivering him. And Father, all of this was to make a way for your people to be protected through this time, to move them out of the land of Canaan from the inhabitants of the land, to bring them safely into Egypt where they would become a nation, ready to go back into that land, to conquer the inhabitants and fulfill the promises you'd given them. Lord, your plan is amazing. It's so complete. And we thank you, Father, that your plan isn't just a plan for Israel. It's a plan for each one of us. And your word says that your will for us is sanctification, that we be set apart. So, Father, help us as we study, as we learn and understand these things, to allow us, to cause us to be set apart for you in all things we ask. Lord, just keep us as we go from here today. And keep us growing and seeking you in all things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a bit of a marathon there, but we got there. God bless you. And next week, Adrian's going to come and share with us about Hanukkah. I'm really looking forward to that. So please pray for Adrian as he prepares through this week for that. But let's have some fellowship now over some tea and coffee. God bless you.